Matthew 13, beginning with verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing on the sharing of his word tonight. Father, once again, we give you the glory and the honor and praise for being with us tonight in this room. We ask that you would continue to move upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Send your anointing upon this speaker and upon every hearer. We pray not only your blessing to be upon us as we study together, but we also pray that you would be with the children tonight. Bless them in their studies and their activities. May in all things your name be glorified in their lives. Amen. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at these kingdom parables or stories that Jesus told in order to teach or to illustrate the kingdom of God. The first several parables in Matthew 13 centered around agriculture and some type of planting and growing. And they were also parables that Jesus taught to everybody. And, of course, it talked about the kingdom of God, how it would start, how it would grow, how it would end, and some of the problems that would entail. And, you know, we've talked about that at length. And then last week, we began to look at two parables that related to the kingdom, but they were a little different in that these weren't parables that Jesus shared with everyone. He shared them specifically with his disciples. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to read them. Aren't we all his disciples? But again, this is talking, you know, giving us a little perspective, and this has something to do about living and serving and following Jesus, because that's what a disciple does. And secondly, the nature of these parables is a little different. It doesn't center around planting. It centers around wealth, obtaining something of great value. And of course, what is the greatest thing of value that a person can possess or receive in their life? Salvation, our relationship with Jesus. Isn't it amazing? And I don't know what you would call it. The word escapes me, but it's something that's free, in that we don't have to do anything in order to receive it. But it's something that is without cost. And what I mean that it is infinitely costly. It is immeasurably of immeasurable value, if I could put it that way. In that it's given to us freely and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus, the Son of God. It's an amazing thing just to think about. And it should bring us all just to awe and wonder and appreciation. We looked at some of the symbols. We looked at how the field represented the world. Now, the treasure, of course, we just spoke about that, that being of salvation, of great price. We looked at the second parable, which we're going to talk about in just a few moments, specifically mentions a type of person. And the first parable just talks about someone who stumbled upon a treasure, or who diligently sought after, I should say, a treasure in a hidden field and found it. But the second parable deals with a merchant. And of course, a merchant, especially in those days, was someone who traveled a distance in order to trade, in order to make money. So there's distance there. And then we talked about the pearl and how that was something that was valuable, but it wasn't something that was held in high value in all cultures. The Jewish people did not hold that in high value, and most likely it was because of where pearl is found. It was found in a shellfish, which according to Jewish dietary laws is something that's unclean. So you weren't to touch it, and they weren't to eat it. You know, similar to swine or pigs. You know, they weren't to have anything to do with that type of food. And then we talked about the first parable, and we pretty much finished that, but we'll just briefly go over it once again to remind ourselves. The riches of the kingdom, of course, relating to our relationship with Jesus. which is eternal life, but isn't it so much more? You know, how this wasn't just a necklace. You know, he didn't find a necklace of great price or a ring of great price. He found a treasure box of great price. Many things within that treasure chest or that vault of treasure. And doesn't that fully or somewhat illustrate our relationship with Jesus in that we receive through Christ many things in our lives? First and foremost, eternal life, something that nothing can buy us, but also health to our bodies, peace in our minds, protection, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. There are so many blessings and benefits, and we can use the word benefit because it's in the Scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. Plural, many things, the depth of our knowledge or the depth of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also brought out in this parable that the kingdom of God is somewhat hidden or a mystery, similar to we talked a little bit about a child's they have a club and you need a secret handshake or a password. The knowledge of the kingdom is hidden knowledge. Does not the Bible say that the natural mind does not comprehend the things of the Spirit? Outside of the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives, we cannot understand the truth of the gospel as simple as it is. Something, it's interesting, something a child can grasp, and we need to be like children in order to accept the kingdom. The human mind has difficulty in grasping. So it's hidden knowledge. It's hidden from us, not in a natural sense, because the Bible is everywhere, and there are, especially in our society today, you can't go anywhere and not be exposed somehow, some way to the gospel, especially now, even to the four corners of the earth, even in those countries that are not open to the gospel. There's shortwave radio, which we've had for a long time, broadcasting the gospel. And now with the advent of the internet and satellite, people are able to find out about Jesus despite all the things that are going on. So there's exposure to the gospel. So it's not like it's the word itself is somewhat hidden. It's hidden as far as our understanding. The human mind cannot understand it. But what did Jesus say to his disciples about the mystery of the gospel, which is reconciliation with God? It's wonderful. It's profound but simple. Imagine being reconciled with God. It's profound. It's great. It's unthinkable that we could, despite our sin, have relationship with the Lord our God. But isn't it simple? Easy to understand, and the Lord puts it so well. Jesus puts it so well in Luke 15, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, how the father was just waiting for that son, although he had wasted his inheritance, and though he had wasted his living on his inheritance on sinful living. It wasn't just he made a bad investment; he wasted it on sinful living. And then he had been touching pigs, which were unclean, feeding the pigs. But his father loved him, grabbed him, embraced him, and restored him. The heart of the Father towards all mankind. Beautiful, simple, profound, but hidden to the natural mind. But Jesus, in talking about this, said, I'm going to share this with you. This is for you to understand. Now, it wasn't just for the disciples to understand, we know something that the rest of the world doesn't know. But what were the disciples called to do? To go out and make more disciples. To reproduce, so to speak. And so God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, not just His teaching, He taught them for 3 years. But when did everything finally make sense? When did all of a sudden you could tell they really got it? After the crucifixion, and what else? After He rose again? Right then, when He rose again? Or a little bit later? Okay, He came to visit them, and so they're understanding a little bit more. But when did all of a sudden they were able to get up and preach with authority? Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on, and that dark veil, the mystery of Jesus and the gospel, that was immediately removed. And they knew. Peter got up. This is that. He knew exactly what was going on. They weren't sure. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how. You know, when Jesus ascended, they were basically staring up in the sky until finally an angel had to say, you know, you men of Jerusalem, why are you standing here gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who ascended up to heaven shall descend in like manner. You know, they weren't sure what to do until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were, that mystery was lifted from them. And then not only was it lifted from them as far as their own understanding, but their ability to preach the kingdom of God to other people, so that that veil over or that lack of understanding that was upon them would be lifted, which it was. People came to know Jesus. It's a mystery. We talked about that. We talked about the important part of coming to Christ, not only being that of receiving Christ by faith, but the importance of understanding the concept of sacrifice. The man who was wanted that treasure, what did he have to do in order to obtain that treasure? He had to sell everything. There wasn't one thing that he could keep in order to obtain that chest full of treasures. He had to get rid of it all. And this isn't just one obscure reference of Jesus regarding obtaining the kingdom of heaven. We read in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So it's the importance, not that when you come to Jesus, you have to immediately, you know, sell your house, sell your car, empty your bank account, and you know, live as a monk, unless God calls. I'm not despising that. You know, God calls you to live a simple lifestyle like that. Please do. But if we're to truly live for Jesus, we need to be, as Romans chapter 12 calls us to be, people who are living sacrifices. Which means every day we put our lives upon the altar, so to speak. Not for our salvation. Our salvation has been paid for. But as living sacrifices, we put our lives on the altar and say, God, my life is now yours. Whatever you would like me to do, I will do. If it's to leave this land and go to another land, I will do it. If it's to sell all and give to the poor, I will do that for you. It's understanding, it's determining that everything I have is Christ. So let's move on now. And we talked a little bit also about the application of that, how we need to live that crucified life and not just be Sunday and Wednesday Christians. You know, oh, Jesus, I'll go, you know, like the old song says, I'll go where you want me to go and I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say on Sunday morning, and then Monday where we take our lives back off the altar and live as we please. It must always be that way. But we also must be clear with wisdom in sharing Jesus with people. That it's not just say this little prayer and you'll go to heaven. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's giving your life to Christ. It's repenting of sin. Repentance is essential. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus. It was the message of the apostles. Because if we do not acknowledge that we are sinners and we need forgiveness, then we are acknowledging that we do not need Jesus, because Jesus came to die for sin, our sin which separates us from God. So it's very important to make an individual aware of whom the Holy Spirit is dealing with, the importance of giving their life to Christ, of repentance, which means to confess, but also to turn. Sacrifice our lives for Christ. Let's move on now to the parable of the costly pearl. And let's read that scripture once again. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, on the surface, when we read this, it looks like Jesus is just saying the same thing over. He's just telling the story a little bit differently, which is okay. I mean, one way that we learn is to have things repeated over and over again. When someone tells you a phone number, you don't have any way to write it down. What do? Well, I know what I do. 826-5431, 826-5431, 826-5431. And then hopefully, I haven't got to the point where my short-term memory is deteriorated yet to the point where I won't remember, but hopefully I will remember that later. You know, we just go over and over again. And there are similarities between this parable and the parable of the hidden treasure. A priceless object is discovered by someone, one that is of great value, of course, speaking of salvation. And the means for obtaining that object of great price, which is what? Selling everything. It's not something that can be obtained by anything less than full effort. Full effort is necessary. But there are differences. Difference number one would be the merchant. Once again, the merchant is someone who travels in order to engage in trade. Now, once again, this is a merchant. This is someone who trades in merchandise. So this is someone who's looking for things of great value. And he finds this pearl. Now, what kind of person, and I'm speaking of his nationality, what kind of person would this merchant be? What nation would he be from? Gentile. He wouldn't be Jewish, because Jewish people would not find value in pearls. We're not sure exactly what nation he might be. There are a lot of Gentile nations, but it would be something other than Jewish. And now, what was a common misunderstanding in the early church, one that Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit, had to deal with? In fact, it was something that Jesus taught about, and actually is referenced in the Old Testament, but still the apostles had a hard time grasping, receiving, and acting on. Who do they think the gospel message was for? Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Which it was. Now, it's not, and I think the understanding there, one is Jews as far as by birth, but you also could become Jewish by becoming a convert. You could convert to Judaism. In order to be saved, you had to become a Jew. Now, what would be wrong with that as far as spreading the gospel of salvation with one condition on it being becoming a Jewish person? Right, well, just become a Jew and you can become a Christian. You can receive Jesus. And why wouldn't that be right? How did the Jew obtain salvation in their mind? Circumcision. Sacrifice. Obedience to what? The law, which covers all those things. Now, what's wrong with that as far as what we know to be the teachings of Jesus Christ and later the apostles? We can't fulfill the law. The law is futile. Good. I wasn't thinking that, but that's an excellent point. Can we fulfill the law? No. So how do individuals get saved or receive by grace? Through what? Through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. By believing on Jesus. If you put a condition on salvation as far as some type of work, do you take away from a person's relationship with God? Do you also take away from what God can do in someone's life? Absolutely, because what you're saying is it's not just God who has the power to change it. You have the power to change yourself. You be a good person. You do this, this, and this, and God will love you. I don't know about you, but God loved me when I was deep in sin. Even though I might have been doing some good things, I was still rotten to the core. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, by the deeds of the law, the Bible says in the book of Romans, shall no man be justified. It was failed. It was a purpose. And I'm not trying to destroy the law. There's a purpose to the law. Paul said in the book of Romans, or Galatians, I believe, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to what? Christ, to repentance, for the very reason Jesse shared. Because you can't do it. Law is not enough. So he wanted to illustrate to the disciples a very important point. Romans 1:16 puts it this way. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation, for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, there are several reasons that Jesus shared this parable, other than the reasons that we mentioned as far as, you know, the cost and being someone who, number one, I neglected to mention in my summary of last week, it's not only giving your life completely, it's diligently searching for Christ. You know, if you will find me, we read Jeremiah, 29:13 last week? 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Diligent seeking and then complete sacrifice. Accepting Christ. Receiving salvation into your life. So that's brought out in this. But Jesus is also trying to tell his disciples several things. And the first thing, and we've been talking about this a little bit, that during the time of Jesus and shortly thereafter, there was a mental and spiritual block who the recipients of the gospel would be. What did it take to finally shake the apostles and make them understand that the message of Jesus wasn't just for the practicing Jewish person, that it was for everybody, no matter what culture. Again, and this isn't something that was a brand new, although it was hidden, was not something brand new. In fact, if someone would please read for me the book of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Okay. So God said there would be a blessing for whom? Through Abraham. Just his descendants? All. So the blessing, and we know what that blessing that was to come. It was Jesus. And it wasn't just for the practicing Jew. It was for everyone. Now, what took the disciples, what did it take for the disciples to finally get it? Even though they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a time where there was a man who was a Roman soldier, Cornelius. And he had a heart after God and was searching the Scriptures. But God knew that the way Peter was and the way the church was, Cornelius would not hear the right way to find Christ. It wouldn't have been, his message wouldn't have been right. And so before Peter could meet up with Cornelius, God had to give him a vision. And as he went up to pray, God gave him a vision of unclean animals being brought down and the voice of God saying, arise, kill and eat. And Peter's like, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then this happened three times. And when he awoke, someone told him that there was a messenger from Cornelius, the Gentile, who wanted to see him. And it dawned on him, salvation isn't just for the practicing Jewish person. It's for everyone. And he went and preached Jesus to Cornelius. And what happened, and imagine that, I'd love that to happen. And, it's all the Lord. But what happened, as he was preaching the gospel, Cornelius and those with him, they began to not just worship God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as he was preaching. And God was showing him in a demonstrative way that the gospel was for all peoples, not just for the Jewish person. And so this is to illustrate to them that as important as the law is, and I'm not trying to denigrate the law in any way, but as important as the law is in order to find Christ, it's not through the law. It's through Jesus and faith in Jesus. Now, secondly, is another aspect as it related to the disciples as far as this parable. And it's regarding the future of the church. Today in the world, what nationality makes up the bulk of Christianity? Makes up a very small segment of Christianity. Jewish people. I'm not trying to speak bad about Jewish people. I know they've been persecuted through time, and some of it has been in the name of the church, although not genuine, born-again, spirit-filled church people. Religious people who are religious for their own purposes, mostly for political power. But there is a very small segment of Jewish people who are serving Jesus today. It's growing. In fact, I just read a book that talks about how Messianic Jews have increased, and many are becoming saved. Now, in this parable, what type of person finds value in the pearl? The Gentile. What Jesus was preparing his disciples for was that the Jews, to whom salvation came to first, would not view with value the gospel message as much as the Gentile would. But you know, they needed to understand that. Because isn't it better to know when going to speak to someone? That's why I think there are so many cautions in Scripture. Isn't it good to know that, reassuring, when you actually, before you actually enter or experience failure, that there's a high probability you will? Because what goes through your mind when you fail? In anything. Who did something wrong when you fail? I did something wrong. Right. Now, as far as preaching the gospel, if we're spreading the word, and that's what Christ has called us to do, who's really doing the work as far as bringing someone into a saving relationship with Jesus? The Holy Spirit is. But does the Holy Spirit override a person's free will? No. They will decide. And so it's important to realize, Jesus knew it was important for them to realize, not to be discouraged, that the message of his love would have greater reception in the Gentiles than it would their own brothers, the Jewish people. And so it was a caution so that they would not be weary in well-doing, but they continue to do the work of the Gospels and pray fervently for the salvation of Israel, which is promised in Scripture. Paul knew it was going to happen. Read Romans chapter 11. It's in there. But does this Scripture also speak to us today regarding our message and regarding the kingdom of God? Do we ever need to know that Jesus isn't just for people like us and for people who are different skin color, different accents, different social levels? You know, it's not just for the rich or for the poor. It's for everyone. Naturally, natural differences, whether it be culturally or whether it be ethnically or socially, whatever it might be, the gospel is for everyone. And the message of the church should be for everyone. I know, and I understand it. I know in churches, the desire, the philosophy is, well, we need to find who we're called to get and get them. And that's fine, and we can do that. But we should realize that the message of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit just doesn't look for one segment of people or a niche in society. In fact, when the Holy Spirit's moving, you don't have to worry about whether you've got a message that suits the young or the old, or rich or the poor, or the black or the white, or anything. Because it touches everybody. That's the beauty of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that. We also need to understand not only natural differences, but spiritual differences. Again, how people worshiped was something that the disciples couldn't get beyond. Ooh, they eat meat sacrificed to idols. Ooh, they weren't circumcised. Ooh, this, ooh, that. Things that don't go along with the law. Ah, what's going to happen? They needed to move beyond that. And now, I'm not saying that we pick and choose doctrines in the Bible according to the culture of the times and something that's really not palpable today. Well, you know, fornication is viewed benignly by society. Let's not mention that at all. We can't do that. But we do have to differentiate in our message between doctrine and dogma. Doctrine being what the Word of God teaches, you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt. And dogma, what a church, a group, or an individual believes what the Word of God says, but is not substantiated by Scripture. For instance, the virgin birth of Jesus, would that be doctrine or dogma? That would be doctrine. That is in the Word of God, Old and New Testament, no doubt about it. What about the King James Version is the only version? If you read any other version, you're evil. Is there anything wrong with the King James Version? King James Version? Nothing wrong with it. But let me tell you, there are church groups that make an issue out of what version of the Bible, or if ladies wear makeup or not, or if men have facial hair. I haven't heard too much about that. Speaking in tongues, and I'm not saying, you know, I believe in speaking in tongues, and I believe it is the initial physical evidence as far as a person receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But I do not believe, as some profess and preach, that you are not saved or born again unless you speak in another language. That is a second work of grace, exemplified in the life of the apostles and also today. I know many people in my family who know and love Jesus and beyond the shadow of doubt, and I know they'll be in heaven, but have not yet experienced that second work of grace. So we have to differentiate between doctrine and dogma. And you cannot lead anyone to Christ through dogma. What happens if you try to force dogma down a person's throat? It's a turnoff. It will do one thing. It will turn them off. And they'll say, whoa, because the Spirit's not involved with that. Or two, is serving Christ liberating? Absolutely. You know, Galatians 5:1, I believe. Stand fast, King James. I'm going to quote the King James Version. I grew up with it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled in the yoke of bondage. But when you preach dogma, are you liberating someone or are you bringing someone under bondage? Absolutely, under bondage. And that's not what we've been called to do. Jesus was anointed, and so his church is anointed to set at liberty those who are imprisoned. So it's important that we understand that today. Secondly, and lastly tonight, the world. The world needs to understand this as well. And I think more so the world than now. But no, I take that back. I think the world needs to understand that Jesus is for everyone, and not just for a certain group of people. There was a perception at the time that in the Gentile world, in hearing about this Jesus, that he was a Jew. And you know, what was over the cross as Jesus was crucified? King of who? King of the Jews. This is a Jewish religion. This is a Jew. I'm a Greek, so I worship the Greek gods. Or I'm a Roman, so I worship the Roman gods. Those are Jews. And no! This is for everybody. Reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Again, the revelation of the mystery. Not only reconciliation between God and man, but between God and all mankind. Not just a certain nation or group. In him we were also chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you, who is Paul speaking to? He's speaking to the Ephesians. some Jews, but mostly Gentiles. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. One way to salvation, and this is not just one way for one people, it's one way for every people. And Paul wanted to make that sure and clear to all believers. And that has to be something that we need to pray for as far as understanding in the world today. Understanding for the Jew. Because the Jew thinks that Christianity is a religion for whom? The Gentiles. Mostly, Americans. It's an American religion. In fact, when I was involved in prison ministry, one of the things that our prison minister told us in Islam, in the prisons, they'd go to people and they'd find a black person. They'd say to them, Christianity is a white man's religion. The black man's religion is Islam. Well, no, there isn't any separate. There's one way. Jesus died for all men. And bless God, God broke the power of racism on the cross, in the name of Jesus, that in Christ there's no more Jew or Gentile, white or black, yellow, red. There's no more free or slave. There's no more male or female. We're all one in Christ. And so that's something that we need to preach. But I think it's something, especially in this day and age, that we need to pray for. That there would be an understanding that Jesus is for all and not just for some. In Jesus' name. So we'll start the next parable next week, which is the parable of the fisherman's net. And I think there's one more after that, and then we're going to begin a new study. Amen. Praise the Lord. But let's bow our hearts together, and let's ask God's blessing to be with us. And Brother Charlie, if you close us with a word of prayer tonight.